Hi, I'm Jason, and this is my testimony. I'd summarize the testimony that God's given me two simple words to begin with: mercy and grace. My story is a lot of one of God preserving me and setting me up well, not through anything I've done, but because of His goodness, truly His mercy and grace over me. I was brought up in a Christian home. My parents are still married. They made the deliberate choices that were needed to raise my brother and I in the Lord. And I've benefited from that. I joke that I was probably in church the first Sunday I was born and have been ever since. And I know that that can be perceived as not a great story, not a very spicy story, not a lot of intrigue or the stuff that makes for a compelling novel or a great movie series or something like that. But boy, God has preserved me and set me up in life because of His goodness. Nothing that I've done, nothing that I can take credit for. I remember raising my hand as a kid in elementary school. I was at a church camp. I remember being scared out of my wits, and yet there was someone inviting us to respond to Christ. And I remember just head down, hoping no one else saw, raising my hand and responding to that invitation. And I think that decision carried me through middle school and high school and into my early college years. But in those early years, between my sophomore and junior year in college, I realized that Jesus wanted to be more than just my savior, something that I kind of viewed Him as a get out of jail free card, that I had a relationship with Jesus and we were good. But I realized there was more to following Him than I had understood before, and that He really wanted to be my Lord and the point of my life, not just a subject in my life and a part of my life. And so my story changed not significantly in some respects, and it looks that it was more of a continuation of what used to be and what was, but in other respects it changed dramatically. And that night and making that decision, the course of my life changed from where I felt I was at the helm and Jesus was, you know, kind of riding along with me, to one where He was now Lord and my whole life was meant to follow Him. In retrospect and looking back, I think this was always God's intent, that parents would raise children in the Lord. And throughout the scriptures, we see God instructing parents to invest in their kids and create an environment where those kids could grow up knowing Him from a young age. I think my story is one of God's grace and His mercy, His provision and His protection. And it tells of His power and His goodness in a different way than, say, like Paul the Apostle, where man who murders Christians becomes church leader. You know, that's a powerful headline, and certainly glorifies God in a different way than just growing up in the Lord and taking the next step as I'm maturing and growing. As I look back, I see and God's gracious hand to preserve me and protect me throughout life. So there could be people with a story similar to mine. You've grown up and you've been, by all standards, by the folks around you, they'd say you're a good person. But you know that you need a relationship with God. There's something that you know, that just being a moral person is not sufficient. God wants more. He wants your whole heart. He doesn't want to be a footnote in your story or even a major detail. He wants to be the driving force of your story. He wants to be the thing that you pursue with all that you are. Consider how God wants more than just a morality from you. He wants your heart and He wants your life. And that's the only place to be. My parents are a huge part of my story. I don't know where I would be if I didn't have parents who made the choices that they did. And so thinking about how their choices shaped who I was as a child and now as an adult, it drives me to make the same sort of choices in raising my kids. I don't want to be selfish with this. I don't want to just keep it in my own and just say, gosh, God, you've been so good to me, and fail to realize that He wants to use that goodness for the folks behind me. And so maybe you're thinking, I don't really have much of a story. It's not very exciting. It's kind of vanilla ice cream compared to all the radical stories people are telling. You have a story, and your story is God's power at work from the beginning to protect and preserve you. When I look back on my life, my true regret now is not that I don't have spicier details to share, my regrets now are on the days where I was lukewarm and I was walking in compromise and I wasn't. And so I don't wish I had more spicy stories to tell. I wish I had fewer days of compromise. If you're in my spot, don't wish for a spicier story. Thank God for the story that you have and His power at work keeping you right where you're at.
Well, good morning, church. Well, as Jason mentioned, we're continuing our study in Hebrews chapter 11. You can turn there with me this morning. And it's a study we're calling Testify, where each week we're looking at a different testimony from Hebrews 11, this chapter known as the Hall of Faith. These different stories of men and women who had great faith in a great God who did incredible things in their lives. And what we're hoping you begin to catch on to and learn through this study is that you have a testimony. And each one of them is unique, as you are a uniquely made person in the image of God. And yet they all have similar themes throughout them, because we are all born in sin and in need of a Savior. And the Lord has drawn all of us to repentance, and we are saved by grace through faith. But each one of those stories is a little different, and not just our conversion story, but the little testimonies of different moments throughout our week and our days where God shows up and answers prayer and moves in a way only He could and reminds us of His promises. And so as we look at these stories within Hebrews 11, each week there's going to be a different testimonial video of someone within the body of Christ here at Confluence who has a story that loosely parallels that of the story we look at, because God is still doing these things today, even within our church, and we hope that you share those stories, that you're not quiet about the things God is doing in your life, and you're giving glory to God for those things. And this morning, the life we're going to look at is that of Enoch. And you may not know much about Enoch. I'll let you in on a little secret. None of us know that much about Enoch. But what we do know in Scripture is powerful, and it's a testimony worth noting. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at his story in just a couple verses in Hebrews 11. Last week, we started off Hebrews chapter 11 looking at what faith is and what a testimony is. Why does it matter and what do we do with it? Because we wanted a foundation that we can all kind of build upon as we look at these different stories. And if you weren't here, you can get that online. You could listen to it later. But to give you a real quick, in a nutshell summary, your testimony is your story of the evidence of God in your life. What has God done to save you and to call you and to transform you and use you for His glory? That's your testimony of how He has converted you, how you've been saved from the penalty of your sin and made a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's your testimony. But there are other testimonies we give at moments of what God did this week and how He showed up in this moment. Like in Hebrews 11, these are not all their stories of conversion, but different moments of faith where they trusted God at His word and they saw Him show up. You know, the only two places we really share that word testimony very consistently is in church and in the court. And in the court, when you are called to testify as a witness, your testimony can make all the difference in that case. Maybe they had a way they were leaning and a verdict they were moving towards, and yet because a witness comes in, an eyewitness testimony of what they've seen and what they heard, it could be enough evidence to completely swing the case the other way. But the reality is God has called you as a disciple to go out into all the world and to be His witnesses, to testify of what you have seen, of what you have heard, of what you know to be true about who Jesus is and what He's done in your life and what you see Him doing in the world around you today. And He is going to use that witness to share with a lost world and to encourage the disciples of God around you and to glorify His name. And this morning, that brings us to Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 5, and here's what we read. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a light unto our path. And God, we thank you for the access we have because of where we live, that we can freely and boldly read it and proclaim it and build our lives upon it. And Lord, this morning we pray that we would have ears to hear. God, we pray that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. God, every time we come before your word, we pray that you would give us spiritual eyes to see the truth within it and to receive from it what you have for us, the correction we need, the instruction we need. Lord, if there's a rebuke we need this morning, God, we want to humble ourselves before your word. And God, we pray that you would be glorified in this time. And it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Well, this morning we're looking at the life of Enoch. And if you're taking notes and you want to write down a title, you can write this down this morning. A life that pleased God. A life that pleased God. I don't know your story, but I'm willing to bet that that is something you would like to be said about you if you're a follower of Jesus. That man, he or she, they lived a life that pleased God. Now, maybe there were ups and downs and twists and turns, and maybe they didn't do everything they wanted to. Maybe they didn't go everywhere they thought they would. But a good summary of their life is that they lived a life that pleased God. Now, that's a testimony I want. I'm willing to bet that's a testimony you want. And yet, I think we could probably add a lot of details of what we think needs to be present in that life for it to truly be a life that pleased God. Maybe you're like, well, they have to know this many verses. They needed to attend church this many times. They needed to share the gospel with this many people. They needed to travel to this many countries. They needed to have these kind of things present in their life, if they were really going to be a life that pleased God. And yet, what you're going to see is that we have very little detail about Enoch's life, and yet it was enough that by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the author of Hebrews would say, he pleased God. This was his testimony. We don't give you a lot of detail, but what we give you is enough to confidently say this was a man who pleased God in his life. That by faith, as we talked about last week, this is a man living by faith. He walked with God and was given this incredible gift that most of us will never experience, which is that he also got to escape death. He's just walking with God, and then one day he's no more. He's with God. I don't fully understand that, so don't expect an explanation today. But his testimony is summarized just in that reality that he pleased God. Now, I want to make something clear. You heard Jason's testimony, and we've got very little description about Enoch, except he walked by faith, he pleased God, he walked with God, and then he was no more. And I don't want you to confuse something that I think can get confused too often. He was not, and you are not, born a Christian. Okay? I when I was in Bible college, this was how some people would like to start their testimony, and it always came with a quick correction, which was, oh, my name's so-and-so, and I was born a Christian, and it's like, well, wait. Scripture's clear how we're born, but we're not born perfect, and we're not born a Christian. Do you know what you are born? A no-good, filthy sinner. Each and every one of us. We are born in sin, okay? We are not born a Christian. If we were born Christians, if we were already born saved and perfect, Jesus didn't need to come and die for sins. No, we are born in sin, which is why the gospel that Jesus came and lived the perfect life for us is good news. Because we're born with a problem. I've got four children at home, and I've tried to teach them a lot of things, but what I had to teach them was how to sin. They got that all on their own, and they nailed it. They have absolutely crushed it. It is natural to them. They are little geniuses when it comes to deception and corruption and stealing and lying. Now, I love my children. Okay, let me be clear. And they are wonderful children. But they were born in sin. And nobody had to teach them how to say things like, mine! And how to hit a sibling when something's taken from them they wanted. That comes totally. Because we are born sinners, totally depraved. Every part of our being is affected by sins. Our minds, our hearts, our desires, our real. This is why it may be great on every Hallmark card, and it may be a great quote in the world, and you'll see it all over Pinterest, but we're never going to tell you here to follow your heart. It's not going to happen. Do you know why? Because Jeremiah makes clear that your heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. Who can know it? It's sinful, and your desires, even if you've had them as a child, does not mean they are good. Just because you are born with a desire does not make it honoring to God. We are born with a sinful nature, which means all of our desires need to come under submission to God's word and the way that he has called us to live and glorify him. In Isaiah 53:6, we read this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, speaking of Jesus. It's why in John chapter 3, Jesus says something that didn't make a lot of sense in that moment, that you need to be born again. Why do I need to be born again? Because you're born in sin, in death. You are separated from God, and the only way for salvation is if you are born again. Now, there was confusion then. Well, how am I supposed to be born again? Do I enter again into my mother's womb? No. But you were born into sin in the flesh, and you need to be reborn. You need to be born again in the spirit because we are born in sin. There is no testimony except that of Jesus Christ of anyone being born perfect and following God all of their days. There is a call for each and every one of us, no matter how well you have obeyed your parents, you have followed the law, you have attended church, you have prayed daily, you have read the scriptures, we are all still born in sin and have a need for repentance, confession, forgiveness, and we are still and always only saved by grace through faith. Now, our stories will all look different. Not everybody has the Enoch. You weren't born in a Christian home like Jason. Maybe you didn't grow up going to church. And maybe you've had examples your whole life of believers. We all still come to the same place of being dead in our sins and trespasses and needing forgiveness by God. Because Scripture makes clear that if you've broken one part of the law, what have you done? You've broken all of it. You're guilty of all of it. There's not different levels and degrees to say, well, you're a really bad sinner, so you really need to repent. So you're basically there. No, if you've messed up once, you've fallen short of the glory of God, the perfection that he demands for anyone to enter into his kingdom. So we're all at a level playing field. We don't get to point the finger and say, at least I'm better than them, or I'm better than them. Or man, I'm not as good as them or as them, because it's level ground at the foot of the cross, where none of us have made the standard. All of us are in need of grace, and there is forgiveness and hope in Jesus. And that is true even in a story like Enoch's. One that is seemingly picture perfect. This was still a sinful man that needed to be saved from his sin. Now here's what we read in Genesis's account of this man. All the way back in the first book of your Bible, in Genesis 5, 21 through 24, we read this. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years, and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, if you just read this in its simplest form, what do you see that's interesting there? That he lived 65 years, then he had his son Methuselah, and then he walked with God. This, we have no idea what kind of man he was for the first 65 years of his life. Maybe he was a total rebel. We don't know. We don't read that. Maybe he was seemingly a really good guy, and yet there's a distinction even made there when he had this son that then he walked with God for the next 300 years of his life. And there's at least a separation that seems to take place there from who he was and then who he was after that that happened. But it's important to remember that in every story, in every testimony of conversion, there is a before Christ. I like to call it my BC days, right? That's who I was before Christ. But then there's this very clear moment when there was a confession of sin, repentance, and a calling to Jesus for salvation, and then a very different life afterwards. And those are separated by that moment of salvation. There should be that moment in your life. Now, Jesus makes this clear that he's called sinners to repentance. He came to help seek and save that which was lost, right? He didn't come for those who thought they were righteous on their own and had no need to repent. No, he's come to save those who recognize they are dead in their sin. Savior. And that's you're a new creation. He's transformed your life by renewing your mind. He's taken a heart of stone you had and given you a heart of flesh. Old things have passed away. All things are new. There's no testimony that goes, well, I was a really good person, and then I came to Jesus, and I just continued to be a really good person, and that's my story. Well, that's not a story of anybody we've read in all of human history. That's not the story of anybody we read in Scripture, and that's not the story of what Jesus says it means to be saved. He says old things have passed away, all things are new. There should be a clear change in your life, because before Christ, you were living for your own desires. After Christ, we join in that Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's not about me. It's not about my desires. It's not about my wants. And also, he's given me a new heart, and he's filled me with his Holy Spirit, who now bears the fruit of the Spirit in my life and empowers me and equips me with the gifts of the Spirit that are present today. Now, life looks very differently when we follow Christ and when we are truly found in him. And even a story like Enoch's, we need to establish that he was still a man who sinned and fell short of the glory of God and was in need of salvation, no matter how nice it looked. But there's more to a testimony than just that God saved you, isn't there? That it's more than that. It's not just a story of this is who I was, and then the end of my story is, and then God saved me. There's a whole life after that of what God is continuing to do in our lives through this process in church we call sanctification, which is this process of God continuing to set you apart and make you more into his image, to refine you, to work out that old way of thinking, that old way of living, and slowly, day by day, renew you more into living in a way that honors him and glorifies him. And we're told here this very simple and small description of Enoch's whole life. And the guy lived a long time, right? 365 years. And yet in all those 365 years, it's just summarized by him living by faith, walking with God. But what does that mean? What does it mean to walk with God? It doesn't mean literally he's walking down the road and there's God's footprints right next to him and they're just walking along the sidewalk together. So what does that phrase mean, to walk with God? Because you and I are called to walk with God. Well, it means to walk by faith, certainly, and not by sight, as Hebrews would say. It means to live a lifestyle that is in step with God, in accordance with his word. in a way that is honoring and well representing him. It means going places that God would be found and avoiding places that no God-following and God-honoring person should be. This is what Psalms says in chapter 1. This is how it kind of summarizes it, that blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of the mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So to walk with God looks like there's places I don't go, and there's places I'm not going to hang out, and things I'm not going to do, because that's not where somebody walking with God should be found. But there are things I'm going to do, like meditating on his word. There are places I'm going to go, like to reach the lost and to gather together with believers and enjoy fellowship and encouragement. There's things I'm going to say because he's called me to speak the truth in love. And all of that lifestyle of honoring God and being obedient to his commandments is a part of walking with God, being in tune with his spirit and sensitive as his Holy Spirit leads you and teaches you and guides you and empowers you and convicts you. But let's get extremely practical, because that can still feel kind of vague. Okay, but it's 2025 and I'm living in Auburn and here's my family situation, and what does it really mean to walk with God? Well, what does it mean to not walk with God? Well, if you're sneaking around, you're living in sin. Maybe it's because you're sleeping around before you're married. Maybe it's because you're sneaking around on the internet. That is not walking with God, with your eyes, with your mind, with your actions. If you're avoiding people you have conflict with because you don't want to confront the issue and lovingly pursue peace with all men as you've been called to as a believer, that's not walking with God. If you're covering up your sin and not confessing it, that's not walking with God. Now, hear me on this, because this is even true today in court if you are called upon to be a witness. A witness's reputation, especially for untruthfulness, can be introduced as evidence to challenge their credibility. You can disqualify yourself from being a witness in court if they find you to be an untrustworthy, inconsistent person. You have a bad reputation, they've lied before under oath, and so we're actually going to remove their whole witness. It's no longer trustworthy because of the way they've lived their life. Realize this, believers who are called to be a witness for God, your daily actions and the decisions you make are either fortifying or tearing down the credibility of God's work in your life and the reliability of your testimony to others. If you're living a life of open and unrepentant sin, but you're telling people, God has saved me from my sin, and he has hope for you, and there's a new life for you, the credibility of that testimony is being thrown out because your life doesn't back up the testimony you are preaching. You're professing to be a witness of a new life in Christ, no longer in bondage to sin, no longer living for those ways, but when your actions are showing a very different story, it's no wonder they're questioning the credibility of it. I'm not saying, so don't confuse this, that once you come to Christ, you're going to live a perfect life. I know there are still very real struggles and wrestles with sin, and we are told there is grace and forgiveness for that, but that's not an excuse for it to continue. We are called to repentance, which is a turning around, changing your mind and your thinking about those things, and no longer living in that kind of way. And if we want to be a witness whose testimony is reliable, our life should back up our words. We should be people who are walking with God. And so that means there was a way I may have lived before Christ, and maybe I still have desires to live that way, but that's not who I am anymore. I'm going to walk with God, which means I'm going to say no to those things. There are things I don't want to do that I need to as a believer, like pursuing peace with people I don't get along with, like standing for the truth even if nobody else will, like walking in purity in a culture of open promiscuity and sexual perversion. And yet as believers, this is what it looks like to walk with God. And this is not just supposed to be Jason's and Enoch's story. Listen to what we're also told in Scripture. This is Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You want to live a life that pleases God? Well, Hebrews makes it clear you can't please God without faith. But by faith, we walk with God. That's what he's asked of us. That's what it looks like to be a believer, to faithfully walk with God. And it wasn't just that he walked with God in his actions. It wasn't just a perfect track record of obedience to the commands of God. Notice the added detail there that he pleased God. He pleased God. His life was what Paul says in Romans 12 is a living sacrifice. Paul says in Romans 12 that we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is what? It's pleasing to him. It's worship. It's a sacrifice. And it's not a sacrifice we did once when we came to Christ, but it's a daily sacrifice of our lives. Lord, you've given me a new day. This is the day you've made, so how do you want me to live today? What do you want me to say today? Who do you want me to reach today? How do you want me to carry myself today? Oh, you want me to walk with integrity? Okay, I'm going to do that today. You want me to walk in sincerity? I'm going to do that today. You want me to work with excellence? I'm going to be the greatest worker I can possibly be at work. I'm going to walk in humility. I'm going to swallow my pride. I'm going to be slow to speak. I'm going to be quick to listen. These are all things God has asked us to do in Scripture. And if I'm going to walk with you, God, I'm going to walk in alignment with your word, humbly, because this is what you've asked of me. And Enoch is a great reminder that we can do it. Jason's life is a beautiful reminder that you can walk with God even in a world where so many don't. Even with so many temptations around you, even with your own sinful desires that will still try and draw you away. And Paul says there's this battle between your flesh and your spirit, and there's a war going on, and yet there is victory for you in Jesus. You can walk with God faithfully today. But how? By faith. And not by sight. Hebrews makes it clear that without faith, it is impossible. Can you just say that this morning with me? Impossible? I don't need to tell you the Greek word or all the studies of where this word comes from for you to understand what that means. Impossible. It is not possible to please God without faith. That should be something that you highlight. That should be something you take note of. That should be something you remind yourself of. That without faith, it's impossible for me to please God. So if I want to live a life that pleases God, it must be a life lived by faith. Period. Full stop. End of the story. But let me ask you, how much of your life is being lived by faith and not by sight? How many of your decisions are being made by faith? Do you pray by faith, believing not in what you see, but what has God promised? Because we all want the end of our story to be we pleased God, but are we daily making decisions to say, I'm going to live a life by faith? Well, he gives a little qualifier here. What does it mean to have faith, that substance of things hoped for, that evidence of things not seen? He says, first, he must believe that he exists. That's the starting of it, right? If you're going to have a life of faith, you need to believe God exists. That's a starting point. You need to acknowledge there is a God who created us. There is a God who created the world that exists around us. If you don't believe he exists, well, then you don't have faith. In fact, we would also read in Proverbs, that's the beginning of wisdom, right? To fear God. If you don't fear God and believe that he is out there and that he is powerful and that he has created all that we know and made us in his image with a purpose, like that's step one. But it takes it further because there's a lot of people that would say, well, I believe there's a God out there. Guess what? James would tell you even the demons believe and they tremble. So it's not enough to say, I believe there's a God out there. And he goes on to say not just that we believe he exists, but also we must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. See, this speaks more than just to an existence of God. This speaks to his character. This speaks to his heart. This speaks to his relationship with you, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And he's promised, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. So this is that next step. So a real, genuine faith is a belief that God exists. Even if I cannot physically see him, I can see the evidence of him all around me. But more than that, I believe his word and what it says about him. I believe the historical record of how it confirms Scripture. I believe the testimonies of those who have gone before me, even the testimonies of those who are alive today, who profess to the existence of God and his work in their lives. And what I believe about him is that he is good. What I believe about him is that he is faithful to his word. That he is a God who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask. That he's a God that will never leave me or forsake me. That he's a God who is true and faithful and a God that never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's a God who sought me out, who revealed to me my sin, who drew me to repentance, and who has saved me by grace through faith. If you don't believe that, you're going to get an opportunity today to correct that, but that's step one. You cannot live a life that pleases God if you have not first professed him as Lord. If you have not first believed in who he has said he is in accordance with Scripture. Enoch knew God. Enoch walked with God. And then the Lord brought Enoch home to be with him. Enoch, we could say, if we want to use New Testament language in John 15, he abided with him. He abided in the vine. He was walking and dwelling with the Lord. And we're told that by faith then he was taken away so he did not see death. The same faith that saved Enoch was the same faith that sustained Enoch and the faith that eventually brought him home to be with God. How did that work? Don't know, but Scripture says it happened, so I believe it's true. He was walking one day and God's like, you know what? Actually, don't go home. Come home with me. And he's with God, and he was no more. Now, I'm sorry, I can't promise that's your story. You can walk with God all the days of your life. More than likely, you're still going to die. Now, maybe not. I'm praying not. And maybe not even because of Enoch's story. I'm more praying that the Lord just, the rapture happens and he calls us up to meet him in the clouds. I would love that. I don't need to die. That's fine with me. I mean, a lot of people have died for thousands of years. It'd be kind of cool to be the generation that never dies, right? Like, what does that look like? Just walk in one moment and whoom, we're up in the clouds with God. I don't know. But Enoch walked with God and then was no more. And it's very clear, he didn't die. He didn't see death. It's a unique story. Unlike any in history. Yet as we walk with God by faith, here's the confidence we can have according to 2 Corinthians. This is what Paul says. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are being absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And so we know one day that we will leave this body. Paul would call this body your tent. And it's wearing down, right? Though the outward body is perishing, though the inward man is being renewed day by day. And in a moment, when you breathe your last breath here, you will be absent from this body, but you will be present with the Lord. So maybe we need to go through the door of death to get there. We don't get the story that Enoch has, and yet we're given this confidence. We don't have to doubt what's going to happen when we die. What's going to meet us on the other end of that? People say, don't walk into the light. I'm going to walk into the light, okay? I know what's on the other side. I'm going to be absent from this body, but I'm going to be present with the Lord. And my physical body won't go with me. That's okay with me. And we will be with the Lord. And Paul would argue from prison, like, I don't really know what's better. I'm kind of torn. He's like, I know it's good for me to be here with you guys and to help you and to minister you, but if I die, then I get to be with the Lord, which is far better. So if I got to choose, I'm kind of hard-pressed between the two. That's the right way to view death. We shouldn't be scared of it. We shouldn't fear it. And we don't need to be confused about it. Scripture has been very clear what it's going to look like. Now, we grieve those who are gone because we'll miss them while we continue to live this life. But it's our loss and their gain. They're in the presence of the Lord, where there's fullness of joy, at his right hand, where there are pleasures forevermore. I promise you, they're not suffering. If they're in Christ, no way. Death was a gift to a much better life than they've ever known. And yet for a lost world, people that have not given their life to Jesus, they have a right to fear because this is as good as it gets. It's been said that death will either take you from your treasure or to it. Now, if you've given your life to Christ, your heart is with him, that's where your treasure is. So death only takes me closer to that which I love the most. But for a lost world living for the pleasures and desires of this world, death will only take them from the only treasure they've ever known, and a temporary one at that. But for Enoch, one day he was walking with God, and one day he was no more. The Lord took him home to be with him, and though ours may be through that door of death, one day we're going to wake up, breathe in some fresh air, and the next day we will breathe it out, and we'll be in the presence of God, no more on this earth, but forever with him. And the power in Enoch's testimony is more than just in his conversion and that he walked with God for a season. It's also finishing well that is so powerful, and one I think is a word for all of us today. I mean, is there any more beautiful testimony than brothers and sisters in Christ finishing well? And this is why the enemy will attack you to the bitter end, because he desperately wants to muddy your story. Church history, much like Scripture, is filled with men and women who started well and yet allowed sin and compromise to mar their story. I mean, there are incredible men and women of faith in Scripture, and yet you can hardly say their name without thinking of their sin, right? When we talk about Samson, you probably think of his strength, but likewise, you think of his compromise. You think of Delilah. When we talk about David, we love to talk about a man after God's own heart, and David and Goliath, but then there's this whole part about David and Bathsheba that gets brought up, right? Lot's wife. We know very little about her, but one detail we can't forget is that she turned back, that she looked back towards the city and turned into this pillar of salt. Ananias and Sapphira, they were a part of the church in exciting times, and yet, because of compromise, they were struck down. I mean, even King Saul started in a way that seemed really good, and yet the end of that story is a very sad decline and compromise. You know, I've ran a lot of races in my life. I love running races, especially long ones. And here's what I found. Everybody starts really well. We are high-fiving at the starting line, and everybody's celebrating. And that first mile, guess what? Every single person who starts the race looks really good. If you had to ask me who's not going to finish, I'd be like, I have no idea. This is a long race, but everybody looks good at mile one. Everybody's fresh, everybody's excited, everybody's ready to take on the challenges. But you get about 40 miles into a race, and you go about 10,000 feet of climbing, and you start going, man, there's not very many of us left, are there? You know, a lot of people have started the race of faith well. Excited and on fire for God, and who knows what this life is going to have for me and where it's going to take me, but I am in it to win it. And I am running with Christ all of my life to the very end. I'm never going to turn away from him. And yet we all probably have stories in our life of people who started so well, but we don't see them walking anymore, let alone running. They're not following Christ like they once did. They've slowed down. They've gone off the path. They've allowed compromise to pull them away where they once were so intent on following Christ and remaining faithful men and women of integrity and accountability. And now we see compromise and open sin. Man, we want to be a church filled with people that finish well. People that didn't just start well, but are running well and are going to finish well. And let me tell you, you can't do that alone. If you think you're going to walk the race of faith alone, and I'm just going to do it on my own, and I'll figure it out, and I'll just muster up the strength, let me tell you, based on the authority of Scripture, out of love, you can't do it. You won't do it. You will burn out. You will fail, you will fall off course, you will get discouraged, and you will throw in the towel. You need God's Holy Spirit to empower you and equip you. You need the body of Christ to strengthen you, to push you along, to hold you accountable so that when you start compromising and you stop showing up at church or you stop getting in your word or you stop following God, you start allowing sin in your life, they're going to go, hey, what's going on? You were running really well. Things were going really awesome, but I see this compromise in your life and I love you and I care about you, so I'm calling you to repent from that and get back on the right path. Follow Jesus once again. That's why we need people in our lives. Sin is deceitful, and if you're running on your own, you will easily be deceived by sin. The enemy is described like a roaring lion, and he's just seeking those whom he may devour. And you've seen enough National Geographic to know which one the lion gets, and it's the one that's away from the herd. It's the one that wanders off by itself and is easy pickings. Stay in fellowship. Get in community. Surround yourself with like-minded believers that love you enough to tell you the truth even when it hurts. We all have different stories. Not everybody's story in here has been like Enoch. But here's what I know. Everyone in here's story can end like his. Maybe your story started very differently, and maybe you had a very rough upbringing. Maybe you were very far from God. Maybe it was this huge shift like Paul, where you were so far from him, and yet he has brought you to himself, and now he's put you on the right path. Your story may not have started like Enoch's. It may not have started like Jason's, but it can end well. It can end with faithfully walking with God and following Him and being a life that pleased God, a life that glorifies God, a life that walks in obedience. With no scandal, no moral failure, no questionable behavior, just faithfully walking with Jesus, empowered by His Spirit and living by faith. As the worship team comes back up, I often come back to this scripture. It's in Hebrews. It's just the next chapter. But I love it as an encouragement and also a challenge to us to finish the race well. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says this, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," that was Hebrews 11, that's what we're in, all these stories of faith, "let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." There's no sugarcoating it. To walk with God and finish well is going to require endurance. It's going to be a long, hard battle. And if we're going to run that race well, the author of Hebrews says, you need to lay aside every sin, but also every weight. And maybe this morning there's things in your life and it's not open sin. Maybe it's a gray area. Maybe it's something that is lawful and okay for you. And yet Paul would say, just because it's lawful doesn't mean it's profitable. Here the author of Hebrews would say, yeah, okay, it's not sin, but is it actually helping you run or is it slowing you down? And maybe this morning there are things in your life that God is saying, it's not a wicked, evil thing, but it's not helping you run well. And if you want to finish well, this is something you just need to, you need to lay aside. You need to lay it down. Maybe someone else can run with it and run with it well, but you know inside because the Spirit is convicting you of it, I just need to lay it down. It's slowing me down. It's distracting me. It's not helping me run this race of faith the way God wants me to. And I am so committed to finishing well that I'm going to be serious about anything that slows me down. Because Paul would also tell you, run not just to finish. He says, run in such a way like you're trying to win. Run to win it. Give it all you've got. And one tiny little weight, if you're trying to win a race, could be the difference in winning a race and getting last place. Every little weight matters. And so we lay aside those things which slow us down. And we walk by faith just as seriously and relentlessly and intentionally as we did on day one when we said, I'm giving it all up to follow Jesus. Now here's what we're going to do this morning. We're moving into a time, we're going to take communion this morning. We're going to remember the Lord's sacrifice for us on the cross. And there's a couple things we need to do before that, because Scripture's clear. Communion is not just something anyone and everyone can take. This is something only specifically for Christians, for those who have confessed, repented, and turned to Jesus as their Savior. So if you're not a Christian here today, you get two options. One, don't take communion with us. You can sit there. We're not going to point a finger at you. We're not going to ask you to confess out loud, I'm not taking it. That's not what we're saying. But if you're not a Christian, you either need to not take it, because that would be taking it in an unworthy manner, which Scripture would actually warn you against, like beware of doing that. Or you can do what's the much better option. You could get right with Christ today. And I don't know what your story was coming in, but maybe this morning the Lord's drawing you to make a decision you haven't made before, to confess Him as Lord. And as we've already mentioned clearly, we're all sinners. We've all been born in sin. And there's only one way to salvation. There's only one way to answer the problem of your sin, and it's Jesus Christ. He didn't say all roads lead to heaven. He didn't say there's a bunch of different paths you can take. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. There is only one way you can be saved, and that is if you confess Jesus is Lord and repent of your sin. But it also means in one moment that if you did that by grace, because we don't deserve salvation, through faith, which is a gift of God, you could be saved. And where your life was headed towards eternity in hell and separation from God, now your name is written in heaven, and now you're a child of God who's forgiven of all their sin, past, present, future. Jesus paid for it on the cross. And he'll put his Spirit inside of you. He'll give you new desires, a new way to live, a new hope. And guess what? You're going to have what we've been talking about in this series, a testimony, a story of how God called you to himself and how he called you to repentance and how he changed your life. A lot of people in this room have that story. And it's looked different for everyone. Some people grew up in a home where they were given examples and they just kicked against it for a while and finally they made the decision for themselves. Some people just wandered in the door and didn't know what to expect. We're like, oh wow, I think God's actually asking me to do this. And they responded by faith. Some people were tricked into coming. I didn't know this. I was just in town with family, and this is where we ended up. I don't know your story, but I know you've got an opportunity this morning to respond if God is calling you to. And if you have yet to make that decision, we want to give you a moment right now when you can. And here's what we would ask you to do. To either raise your hand or stand up where you are if you need to make that decision today for the first time and give your life to Jesus. We don't say that to embarrass you. We say that because he calls us to confess him before men, and he will confess us before the Father. We also say that because we want to come around you. I already told you, you can't run this race alone. We want to support you. We want to encourage you. And we want to celebrate with you the greatest decision you could possibly make. So if you have not made that decision, this morning, this is your opportunity, if you need to today, to respond to Jesus. Is there anybody here in the building this morning that needs to do that? Okay, well then, church, I'm trusting that as the people of God, we've made that decision. We have confessed him as Lord, and we're following in faith. Here's what I know. We can still get off track. We can take on weights. We can allow sin and compromise to come back in. And maybe this morning what the Spirit's really speaking to you is that you've been muddying the waters of your story. You've been giving people room to question your testimony because of the compromise and the sin in your life. And you need to lay that down this morning. As we move to a time of worship, we don't have an altar at the front, but I think it is helpful and important that we put into action that work the Lord is doing in our hearts. And so I would just invite you, there will be people available for prayer, but also, if you just feel like the Lord's putting on your heart, there's a weight, there's a sin, there's a thing there that he's asking you to give up, maybe the first step of obedience this morning is you just coming up to the front and just kneeling down and just laying that before the Lord and just being obedient to what he's doing in your life and responding in faith to say, okay, Lord, I know what it is. I know you're calling me to do this. And so while we worship, just make your way to the front and just kneel down here and lay it before the Lord and allow him to take that and allow him to give you grace and to call you to walk into obedience. Leave that weight here and let's continue to walk by faith and seek to finish well and learn from an example like Enoch of what that looks like, a man faithfully who walked with God. But family also, during our time of worship, we want to invite you to go and grab your kiddos. And by invite, that's a nice way of saying you need to go do it, okay? So you're being voluntold. You're not being volunteered. While we worship, we want you to go and grab your kiddos. And here's why we do that. We take communion very seriously here. And we want everybody to be a part of that as we take that in remembrance of the Lord. All our volunteers who are serving in kids ministry want to be in here, but also we want your kids to be a part of that. Now, we're going to trust you as parents to make the decision when your kids are old enough and understand what it means to take communion. And so we'll let you make that decision on whether or not they take it. But at least we want them in the room seeing communion done. And seeing their parents lead by example and understanding the importance and the reverence that is due to communion, okay? So while we worship, you've got a number of ways you need to respond. If you're a parent, you need to get your kiddos. But first and foremost, if God is calling you to respond and come forward and kneel down and lay those weights before him, let's be obedient to do that. Let's walk by faith this morning. Let's please God, not man. Amen? Let's pray. And God, we do want to do that more than anything else. God, we want to please you. And you've made clear what it takes to have a life that pleases you, that we need to walk by faith, that we need to walk with you. And Lord, forgive us, we pray, for the moments that we have lived for ourselves and not for you, for the times we were walking far from you. But God, thank you for your grace this morning. And thank you, Lord, that it is your kindness that leads us to repentance. And God, I pray this morning, Lord, even in this moment, that your Holy Spirit would be moving and convicting and teaching and exhorting and comforting in this room. We know that you are a living and active God. And so where you're calling us to respond, I pray your Spirit would give boldness and obedience. I pray that you would do a work in our hearts and our minds, even now, this morning, in this time, where there are heavy burdens, where there have been long seasons of compromise and sin. God, I pray that you would break those chains by the power of your Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus this morning. God, where there has been lives lived in fear, you tell us perfect love casts out fear. You tell us you've not given us a spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. And I pray those who need to lay down that burden today would just lay it down, God. Lord, for those who have wandered off the path, Lord, those who maybe even did so subtly and not even intentionally, but they're looking around today and they're recognizing, man, I'm not where I once was. And I have not continued to be molded into the image of Jesus. I've actually been more shaped by the thinking and the ways of the world. God, I pray today that they would come and lay that down. God, we want to live lives of faith that please you. We want to live lives that finish well. Lord, where there are those who maybe have lived lives in pride, puffed up, they think they can do it on their own. They have a critical spirit looking at others. And so they don't let anybody in. They don't allow anybody to come alongside them because they think they're doing it better than everyone else. Lord, would you humble them this morning? You've called us to walk humbly with our God. So Lord, where there is a chip on our shoulder, a spirit of pride and just a critical nature, would we respond this morning and lay that down before you, God? But Lord, I pray for each and every person in this room, that if there is an area in your life you are bringing to our attention, that we would walk in obedience and faith this morning. That we would not shove it down, that we would not ignore it, that we would not stiffen our neck against it, but we would walk humbly, walk in repentance and confession, however that looks this morning. before we take communion together, God. And it's in your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. So this morning, as we stand and we worship the Lord, respond as his Spirit is calling you to do. And let's allow that work to take place even now as we prepare our hearts for communion.